Well, thank you. What a joy to be here with you today. Just so thrilled to hear what you're doing with the clothes and the various ministries, with sending out the cards, you know, the missionaries. We do have about 253, actually 54 nations right now. And they do really appreciate prayer of any kind, cards, letters, whatever, all welcome. Sabbath and Susie are doing a fantastic ministry there in North Sudan, or South Sudan, actually. It's a very difficult area. But their ministry is very all-inclusive. They have a medical center there where they take care of hundreds of people in that area. They have a pastor training school, which is always the apple of my eye, because when pastors are trained, people get discipled, lives get changed by the Word of God. And so they've got a total ministry there, which is truly remarkable in a very difficult area. Juventine is starting a new church, a new hospital in Soroti in Uganda. And he's one of the best. He and Elizabeth are two of the just wonderful people, great doctors, continue to practice, but totally giving their lives over to the Lord. So all of our missionaries are great. Whoever the Lord puts on your heart is wonderful, but those are two of my favorites and how the Lord is using them. Sabbath is a national. He's from Sudan. Susie's from England and then San Diego. But Juventine is a national. So where you got the nationals really called by the Lord, it's just really on almost another dimension where they're able to reach out to their own people in a way that Westerners really can't do that. We can try, but it's hard for us to do that. So I thank you for what you're doing. It's just awesome. And continue to pray for them. That is so important. I want to do just acknowledge the invitation of coming today. When Curtis invited me, I was trying to figure out, why did you invite me again? And he said, well, it's something about the membership. And I said, oh, well, what about the membership? I applied for membership several months ago. Well, what did the committee decide? And he said, well, do you remember the name of the organization? I said, well, yeah, I think it's the Christian Missionary Pilots. And he said, well, there's some concern with the membership committee that you fall a little short in those areas. And I go, oh, well, which area am I short in? He said, they're concerned about you in all the areas. So anyway, I'm here today to try to redeem myself. And I did hear this story. I wasn't actually there, but I have it on very good sources. There was a bank robbery going on, and the bank robbery went a little bit askew. And the bank robber had to flee right away, but he had to shoot some people before he left. And he came running out of the bank, and he sees this guy standing there. And he said, did you see what I did? And the guy said, yeah, I did. And he goes, wah! He goes a little bit further, and he came across Curtis and Hank. And so he went up to them, and he said, did you see what I did? Curtis said, no, I didn't, but Hank did. I'll never hear the end of that from Curtis. Now, following that, let's pray. Father, I thank you that we can gather in your name, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the word being proclaimed around the world. And Lord, we thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we thank you that we can keep our eyes on the fact that our names are written in the book of life. And it doesn't matter about governments, it doesn't matter about corrupt leaders. One day soon, we'll all be with you. And we do thank you for the prayers for kings and those in authority, as we're to pray for them, because they will soon be bowing their knee to you, Lord Jesus, but not to salvation after the last breath. Choosing not to be with you, they will bow their knees to eternal separation. And that is so close for every one of us. So, Lord, may your will be done around the world. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to just comment on my trip. I just got back Monday evening from Russia and the Ukraine. I was at a conference, first time in East Russia. I was out in Siberia, actually, in Omsk. And that's just due north of Kazakhstan, not very far from the border, actually. Due north of Kyrgyzstan, due north of Bishkek, where we have some work going on there in Kyrgyzstan. 14 hours ahead of us. And just great. I was so pleased that Novosibirsk, which is their sister cavalry, they do everything together because they're the two close cavalries out there. And I knew how far they were apart, but just for your information, they are a four-hour train ride apart. Actually, it's more than that. They're 400 miles apart. I'm sorry. It's more like an eight-hour train ride apart. And yet they get together because they're close. There were two other Calvaries at that conference. One was from Perm, that's 800 miles away, and the other is from Nizhny Novgorod, that's 1,200 miles away. So people would go from Nizhny over 2 days on a train to get to that three-day conference. So they love Christian fellowship, and you can imagine people in those kinds of areas, these are national primarily, although we do have some missionaries there, how they would love correspondence from other believers or just a call from other believers or whatever. But I was heartened because at Novosibirsk, they just passed their 20th year anniversary, and they sent out their first missionary couple last year. And so they were praying for their missionaries. And then at Omsk, they're sending out their first missionary next month, a young lady named Rima. And so I got to lay hands on her and pray with her. But just to see these, I think they, from our standpoint, my standpoint, they're at the uttermost ends of the earth. And you get there, and they're sending out missionaries. That's just awesome, isn't it? So the Lord's work is being done around the world. There's two total different views of the Ukrainian situation, depending on which side of the border. In Russia, you know, every citizen, basically, in the world, I think, has some pride in their own country, right? I mean, most of us are proud where we live, regardless of where we live. And we don't really see through our lenses that our country could be doing anything but, you know, pretty much good things, right? And you get on the other side of the border, and then it switches, and they're the enemy, and we're the good guys. The reaction in Russia was kind of interesting because they wanted to know when I was going back to California, and I told them, and it was a week away, so they said, well, where are you going to be going? I said, well, I'm going to the Ukraine. And they said, you're going to the Ukraine? Why would you do that? Kind of indicating that, I mean, those people, it's a waste of time to spend time with those, or we don't think much of them, and we don't think he should go down there. And then there are the others that thought my life would be in danger going to such a turbulent, rough place. So, and then there were the group that were praying for the missionaries and believers and fellow believers in the Ukraine, which was great. So you saw it all. I had one young pastor who was translating for me, just to show you how they look at things differently wherever you happen to be. And I was real sure I didn't get in any political discussions because you'd never win on those, right? And that's not why I'm there anyway. I'm there to point them to the Lord and to let them know, regardless of how serious situations are in life, it makes us look to the one and the only one who can help us, who can save us, who is worth it all, and that's Jesus Christ. But he said, I have a question for you. And I said, well, what is it? He said, how could anybody in the United States write an article comparing Putin to Hitler? Well, that's kind of a difficult question to answer, so I kind of prayed, and he continued to talk. He said, I've read a lot, and I've read a lot of sources, and I know my sources are true. Very interesting. I mean, you get all the sources over there, they all say the same lie. You get the sources over here, pretty much. We all say the same lie, too, to a degree, anyway. So he said, I just don't see how anybody could compare the two. And I said, well, he said, what do you think? And I said, well, I don't think they're comparing the aspect of the ethnic cleansing of the Holocaust between the two. But, you know, Hitler was known for creating disturbances in adjacent countries and then going into these countries under the auspices of the commotion to rescue his own people and moving in. And there was some thought in some circles that this is what was happening in Crimea. And so his reaction was amazing. He said, oh, no, that's not at all what's happening. Putin loves the Ukrainian people, and he's trying to liberate them because they want to get out of that bad situation in the Ukraine and get back with Russia. You know, so that's one point of view. Now, the other point of view, the next week in the Ukraine, got to be spend some time. A week ago today, actually, I was addressing 45 of the Ukrainian pastors. And my request was that I would give them encouragement and I would point them to the Bible. So I'm going to share the same little message with you that I shared with them. Linda was at prayer this morning. She's already heard it. By the way, we meet right over there in the family room every Saturday morning at 6:30 for prayer. We have a small group over there, about 20 people or so. It's a great time to gather early in the morning and pray. And once a month, we see Curtis out here setting up. But anyway, you're invited. Any of you want to come and pray Saturday mornings at 6:30, it's right over there. At any rate, I was able to share with them, and they had just had a pastor's conference a couple of months ago, and they had time to go through a lot of different things, and everybody was expressing, really getting kind of worn down with the political situation and with the fear in the Ukraine about what Russia is going to do. And it's hard for me, or maybe somebody from this country, to understand their thinking, because we have basically, in our society here, we've come from a Christian background, totally different from the Ukraine and Russia, at least in the recent years. And we have generally pretty much leaders that have been free from corruption. And that's, you can kind of trust what they're going to do. That's far different than the rest of the world. And we're, you know, quickly going in that way, in a way. But nevertheless, this has been their past. In the 30s, they had between 3 and 4 million farmers starved to death by Stalin to take over their land. And they've been trampled and tread over by one country after another through their history. So they've really cherished this 20, 22 years since the Iron Curtain fell of having their own kind of independence. But recently, with their president, who sold out to Russia and said, no, we're not going to have this invitation to maybe join the European community. We want to stay with Russia. That's when the protests started. And I was down in the square there in Kiev last Sunday night. And if you haven't seen these magazines, you might take one and read it. There's a few back there. There's more in the church. But you can still smell the burning tires and stuff in these areas around. And it was amazing to me. Here are the people. There were up to 1 million people that would flood that square at night, about 200,000 during the day. They stayed there for 3 months protesting and wanting their independence. There were temperatures as low as 20 below zero Fahrenheit during the time they were out there. I mean, it's unbelievable to think what they go through and what they would go through to stand for their freedom. They built barricades as high as this building. They stripped up the bricks from the street and from the sidewalks, break them in half, put them in bags, and they'd stack these bags up. They were using gates, doors, anything they could find to build barricades. This was against their own government forces, against their own government police. And they didn't want to give up the freedom of that square. There are thousands of tires got brought in, because the tires, when you put them in a row and you stack them on top of each other and set them afire, they burn very hot for a very long time. And so you'd see all the wires, you know, you have wires inside the tires for strength. You'd see all these wires in the rubble and all. And they just held on with their own sticks and stones, really. And a couple of times on that day, that one Thursday where it all went bad, that's when the government forces tried to really get in there and sweep it. And they came in with armor-piercing weaponry. I saw a utility pole. It's an iron pole, a pipe kind of a thing like we have here. And you saw on one side where the bullet went in, and then you saw the other side where the bullet came out. And, you know, some of the people were hiding behind the poles, but, you know, they shot them anyway, in a sense. And they say over 200 people were killed there. The press had 70, but whatever the number is. And you got all these memorial things all around where people were killed with their pictures and candles and stuff. It's just a very moving thing. But it still shows us the frailty of our life, and that we're here just for a short time. And so I was trying to encourage the pastors, you know, not to look at this as something necessarily you're praying for to stop, this unrest, but look at this unrest as an opportunity for the gospel. You'll see in this article quotes from different people who have said they've never seen people praying like this ever in their life in the Ukraine. George Murphy Jr., who's been there now 17 years, grew up there with the planning of the church in Kiev with the First Calvary. Said he's never seen the unity of the churches like this ever in the Ukraine that's going on now. So there's some good things happening from these crises, and the Lord always works in crises, right? And we want to pray for the crises to stop, and that's probably okay if it's the Lord's will. But while the crisis is going on, use that opportunity to tell the people about the Lord, to show the people where their hope is. Their hope is not in a government. Their hope is not in political freedom. Our hope is not in the United States, regardless of who is running this country. Our hope is not in a Christian government. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, right? We're passing through. The world's going to hate us. We're going to have persecution wherever we are. And we certainly see those things happening now. Well, what do you tell pastors who have taught the Bible and know the Bible but are still discouraged? I was led to one of Paul's epistles to the ministers. And the reason I want to share it with you this morning is because it fits all of us. Although this was written primarily to Timothy as a young pastor in the city of Ephesus, it fits us particularly. Anybody who's in a situation where you feel alone and overwhelmed, what do you do? Overwhelmed maybe by the evil in the world, overwhelmed by all the darkness around you. How do you live? How should you live? How should you direct your steps? How you should pattern your life? And so we've got a perfect roadmap here. We've got the operator's manual for all of us. And the passage I want to talk to you about is in the 6th chapter of the first epistle to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 11. And Paul begins that by saying, "But you, O man of God." What an interesting title. Did you know that title is not used anywhere in the New Testament except here and in one other place where Paul is addressing Timothy? It's used a number of times in the Old Testament for men of God as prophets, in some cases as priests. Moses was called a man of God. But here, Paul is addressing to this young pastor in Ephesus, "O man of God." And as we think about that address, as we think about that title, I just want you to think about yourself a minute. Would that title fit you? Could it be said of you that you are a man of God? I think that man means people, not necessarily male or female. But if you like, brother, woman of God, that's fine too. But are you a man or woman of God? Does that describe you and where you are in life right now? Now, most of us are out of our teenage years. We've lived a while. Many of us are getting to near the end of the road. Well, that's another reason you invited me, Curtis. Because Curtis looks really young compared to me, so he wants to get an old guy up here, so you'll think he looks good. But anyway, I appreciate being here, whatever the reason, right? But you, O man of God, and notice the combination here of man and God. It's just a nothing and an everything kind of combination. Man with his frailty, his weakness, his inability to see into the future, his proclivity towards being afraid and maybe guilty and so forth. And you see the awesome, majestic God. And when you see man surrender to that awesome, majestic God, a true man of God or a true woman of God, that's power, isn't it? That's awesome. It really is. And so it's a great, great title here that Paul addresses Timothy, "O man of God." So again, as you think where you are, as you talk to the Lord, as you ask the Lord, "Lord, how do you see me? Am I really the man or woman of God you want me to be? Is there something in my life that needs to be taken away, that's holding me back? Is there something in my life I need to add? How am I as a man of God?" But then he goes on to say, "But you, O man of God," and he gives him three verbs, three action verbs in that passage. The first one is flee. Flee. Get away from. The second verb is follow after or pursue. So one is get away from. The other is follow after or pursue it. Go after it. And then the third verb is fight. Fight the good fight. Well, first word, flee. What are we to flee from? What was this young pastor, Timothy, to flee from? He says, flee from these. And these things were just given to him in the verses right before. And those verses basically have to do with false doctrine, false teachers, and the characteristics that come out of false doctrine and false teachers. One of the first characteristics there is conceit or pride. When we follow our own teaching or the wrong teaching, you know, we all have sins of pride, every one of us. But when you don't have the Word of God giving you that humility, pride becomes a real issue. So where is pride in your life? You're supposed to flee from that. Flee from pride. Flee from conceit. The second characteristic that he gives there a little earlier in the same chapter is the proclivity or the tendency for disputing and arguing and causing disturbances because you like to argue over the things that you think you know the most about. And you find yourself doing that. You find yourself hanging on to whatever your belief is in terms of some small area maybe and fighting about it. I'm not talking about fighting against the enemy. I'm talking about fighting with another believer. What do you mean you don't believe that? You're wrong. I'm right. You know, and you like that kind of thing. Well, that happens from people who are following the wrong doctrine. The third thing that's mentioned there is greed or material possessions. How tight are you holding on to material possessions? How much are you seeking to gain more material possessions? Power, position, money, ownership, whatever it is. We're to flee from that. Back away from that. Flee from that because it only gives problems to you being a man of God or a woman of God. Because that comes into the area of something other than God. It could very easily be part of idolatry, worshiping material possessions rather than God. So those are the three things to flee from. So the first thing is stay away from those. There are times in life where the best thing we can do is just put on your running shoes and get out of there. Just get out of there. Get away from it. Now the second thing was to pursue or follow after. And he gives us six things there in this particular portion of the scripture. Three of them, I believe, are primarily related to our relationship with God, and then the last three primarily related to the relationship with man. The very first one there, pursue what? Pursue righteousness. Righteousness. What is meant by that? Well, a lot of commentators say that's behavioral righteousness. We should live right. I think that's true, but I think there's a real danger in emphasizing living right too much because it can lead to legalism, it can lead to self-righteousness. I think the righteousness that he's referring to there is his righteousness. Pursue his righteousness. What is his righteousness in your life? His righteousness is your salvation, right? His righteousness is your victory over sin. His righteousness is your stability. His righteousness is your freedom from guilt and freedom from bondage. His righteousness is the good news of the gospel. His righteousness is what liberates the world, what changed the world. So we want to pursue his righteousness. First thing. Second thing is godliness. We're to pursue righteousness, we're to pursue godliness. Well, what is godliness? Well, you might say it's being godly. Yeah, that's true. I think in the context, however, of 1 Timothy here, he's talking, and he's talked about it before with the sixth chapter here where we are right here in this study. And it's talking about the body, soul, and spirit. It's talking about the right relationship in our lives with the emphasis on spirit, soul, and body. Now, you all know the story of Adam and Eve, and I believe before Adam and Eve fell, they were ruled by the spirit. They were spirit-led beings. But when they fell, they died. And the spirit really went to the bottom and the body became the ruling thing. And so you see today in a fallen world, what do you see the world going after? It's all the flesh, right? It's all the body. You got to have the right clothes. You have to have the right deodorant. You have to have the right toothpaste or whatever it is. And then you can really, you know, really have a great time. Particularly if you use the right perfume and if you drive the right car and if you go to the right spots and you hear the right entertainers or whatever. No, that's the world. That's the flesh. That's the flesh. And that's the emphasis on the body. Just living like an animal. No, we want to have a balance between the spirit and the soul and the body. We want to take care of our bodies, yes. We like to stay free from infirmity and so forth until the Lord takes us home. But it's not all about my working out in 24-hour fitness every day and because I'm so fit, then, you know, that's the main thing. No. It profits a little, but we need to be spiritually healthy. We need to have our mind in good shape because we're washing our mind with the water of His Word. It's being transformed every day against the dirt and filth of the world. We need the mind and we need our heart. We need our soul. Everything comes out of the heart, right? So if we got our heart's not clean, then we got a real problem. So we want to have this godliness, we want to have this wholesome balance between spirit and soul and body. Then the third thing in that list is faith. Faith. What is faith? Well, you know, the definition of it's the substance of things hoped for, the assurance of things not seen. But faith is, I believe, acting as believers, I believe is acting on those things of God which are reality but are unseen. Can you see heaven? Can you see the book of life? Can you see that all the prophecies in the scripture are true because you were there at the time? No, but we believe. We believe, don't we? So we believe in things also, although they're invisible. We act on those, and acting on those is what directs us the way we should live. So we should have faith or live faithful, obedient lives to the Word of God and to the calling that He's put on us. So those three, again, were righteousness, godliness, and faith. Then he lists three more, and I think those we can relate. It's relating to God, yes, but also relating to man, to our fellow man. The first one there is love, love. Love. Always an emphasis on love, right? Love covers all, we know that. Jesus in John 13, on the night before he was arrested to be crucified the next day, said what? A new commandment I give you, or a fresher commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Love, love, love. How is your love? And you know, at times I think, even like this morning, right now, as I'm speaking to you, Is it coming through with love, or is it coming through with harshness and, you know, you better get right with the Lord, you know? No, we want to have the love, right? We want to have the love and compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ. So love one another. Are you a loving person? Are you growing as a loving person? Are you involved in the organization right here? Is this organization becoming a more loving organization because it's made up of you? Is your church, wherever you're worshiping, is that becoming a more loving church because of having you in it? We're to love, right? Yeah. We're to love by dying to self and being led by our Lord Jesus Christ and His enabling. Can't love on my own, but He gives us a command, two commands, love Him with all our body, soul, and spirit, and to love one another. First, as we love our neighbor as ourselves, but more higher standards, what Jesus said, as I just mentioned, love one another as I have loved you, a total sacrificial love. So the first one was love. The second one in that last three is patience or endurance. Are you a person of patience? Are you known for, as soon as the tough gets going, you're the first one out of there saying, I'm not going to put up with this. It's too hard for me. Forget it. You know, that's so contagious. If you do that, those around you will follow you, right? You can lead everybody out of the room, in a sense, because, yeah, it's tough. And if you say, well, particularly if you're a pastor, this wasn't the Timothy case, but it doesn't have to be a pastor. If you're one that quits, others will follow that lead. On the other hand, if you're one that's patient, that perseveres, that has endurance, and you say, I know it's tough. I know it seems impossible, but, you know, God is on our side. Let's go forward another day or another week or another year or another season. Then that's also contagious. And whether you're Bill or whoever else willing to go to Mexico all by yourself, go. If you're the only one, you're with the Lord, what a majority of that would be, right? And others will follow you. Others will follow you. Particularly if you're praying, it's the Lord's will. So we then have love and patience. And the last one there in that group of six, the last one of the three for the people, is gentleness. Gentleness. Are you gentle? Would that be a descriptive characteristic of those who would write about you or maybe describe you? More importantly, would that be a word that the Lord would describe you? There's my son, there's my daughter there. They have a gentle heart. You know, there's only one place in the Bible where I can think of where Jesus tells us to learn from Him directly. That's in Matthew 11:29. Matthew 11:28 starts, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and what? I will give you rest." And then he goes on to say, "Learn from me, for I am lowly and gentle in heart." That's his command to all of us. We're to learn from him, for he is lowly and gentle in heart. Do you have that gentleness? Do you have a gentle heart? Is that a characteristic of yours? Well, this is something we're supposed to pursue, something we're supposed to follow after. Pursue gentleness. Gentleness. So that was love, patience, and gentleness were to pursue, particularly with relationships with other people. So then the third verb. We've had flee, we've had follow after, or pursue. The third verb there is fight. Fight. Fight the good fight. The word fight is from the word agonizomai, which we get the word agonize over. If you're fighting in agony, it means you're really totally given over to it and you don't quit. You know, we have an enemy that doesn't go on vacation. We have an enemy that hates you and wants to take you down and everybody with you that knows the Lord. And if he sees you tired, he's not going to say, "Oh, poor Phil or poor Curtis or whoever. They need some time off to recuperate. They need some time off to get strengthened again." No, he's going to smash you in the face as hard as he can. So this fight does not end. It'll only end when the Lord appears his second time or when he takes us home, whichever occurs first. So we're to fight the good fight. How do you fight the good fight? Man, I'm already tired and I know I've got another day ahead to fight tomorrow, right? But we've got to be strengthened by his might, by his power, by his strength. And he tells us there how to fight the good fight. He says, fight the good fight by laying hold or taking on what? To eternal life. Let me repeat that. The way we fight the good fight is to take hold of eternal life. Lay hold of eternal life. What's it all about? What's everything about? It's about eternity. It's not about these few years here on earth. It's not about your form of government. It's not about your job. It's not about the size of your family. It's not about whether you're married or single, really. It's not about anything other than your relationship with Jesus Christ and that assurance because of his righteousness, we have the promise of eternal life. Now, heaven is going to be great, but we're not in heaven yet. This is a bummer place. We're going to have trials, difficulties. If you aren't in a bad one now, you're going to get in one worse than you're in right now. So be careful when you say, "Oh Lord, just get me through this. Just get me through this. This is my only prayer." He'll get you through it all right, and then he'll give you a bigger one. Because you don't grow in faith when things are going smooth and easy and when you're not stretched. You grow in faith when you get stretched. So if you're praying for patience, if you're praying for more faith, hold on, you're going to be put through the test. And if you don't pray for that, he'll put you through the test anyway because he loves you too much to leave you the way you are. So he's putting us through this test until we have that rest with him, until we wake up in his presence, or until he comes for his church, whichever occurs first. So we're to fight the good fight, laying hold of eternal life. You believers who confess your faith to witnesses, it says, and remember the witness of Jesus Christ who appeared before Pontius Pilate. What's he talking about there? I think he's talking about the fact that Jesus didn't compromise. You know, Pilate wanted to release him, I think, and he was trying to get a way to release him because he knew the crowd was just up to envy as a result they were putting him where he was and wanted to kill him. But also Pilate had a couple of strikes against him with Rome, and he was in shaky ground with Caesar, and he couldn't afford to have another thing go wrong. Of course, nothing could go more wrong than this. So he wanted to release Jesus. So he was trying, I think, to figure out a way to release him. So he says, "You know, they're saying you're the King of the Jews. Are you the King of the Jews?" And of course, Jesus could have said, "Well, you know, there's some controversy about that. There will be a day when I will be, but right now I'm not, and I'm not against Caesar and this and that." And he could have compromised, and maybe he wouldn't have been killed. But he came to die, didn't he? So that was all irrelevant. But the point is, when you get in a situation where it's so much easier to compromise, do you compromise or you just say, "True to the Lord"? As you look back over your life, Have you had those opportunities to stand for the Lord and you actually backed off and compromised? I think we all have at times, but that's not what we want to do, is it? We want to be finishing well, and we want to be standing strong for Him. So we want to remember His witness. So as you're witnessing to those around, remember Jesus Christ's witness, the Son of God, and God is the giver of eternal life, we read. And then He goes on into some majestic things about our majesty, our majestic God. He's a potentate. He dwells in unapproachable light. He's the only one that has and gives immortality. And that's the God part of hooking up with the man of God. And so you are rich, and I am rich. And these things which we're to do, we can't do in our own strength. We have to do it in His strength. But He never gives us a command without enablement, right? He will enable you. So see where you are today. Are you fleeing those things you should flee? Are you pursuing after those things you should pursue after? And are you fighting the good fight? Fighting the good fight of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are answers between you and the Lord. And so give a little time to that. If you want some notes on these references and all, I've got some notes back on the table back there you can have if you want to read those. Also, there are a few of these magazines back there. Pick one up. They've got some more in the church if we run out back there. It's a good summary on the agreement. So let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I just thank You for the kindness of brothers and sisters here, Lord. And as we look at ourselves, really to see, are we in the faith? Are we really fleeing those things which are pointed out here, that of pride or conceit, of wanting to have a combative nature and filled with greed for material possessions? Are we really fleeing those? Are we really pursuing after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and gentleness? And are we fighting the good fight until that day of Your appearing, which is certain? Lord, we ask for Your help. We thank You for Your help. We thank You that You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank You for the promise of eternal life. Lord, go with us now as we move on with this particular schedule today. I pray for all of the bodies of Christ around the world. The churches on the other side of the dateline are beginning their services very shortly. And I just pray in the next 24 hours plus, as the time goes around the globe, that every pastor will be teaching the Word of God. Pray for a great harvest of souls today, Lord. Hundreds of thousands to come to You. Pray for the believers, that believers would be fruitful in every good work, increasing in Your knowledge. And so, Lord, we thank You. We know how much You love Your bride. May we be in prayer for it. May we be in prayer for the little part of the body of Christ right here at Costa Mesa, all of the fellowships here in Southern California, really, and not just limited there, but most of us here are worshiping in Southern California. So wherever the place of worship, may we be an asset to that church in living our lives along the lines we talked about today. Hear our prayers, Lord. Give us guidance, wisdom, discernment, and more love for You, more love for Your word, and more love for one another. In Jesus' name.